partners in ministry. Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak lightly of me." Christ invites us all to serve him. And when he was going around teaching people, his purpose was to get people to do the things that he was teaching. So when we read in the Bible where Jesus tells us to treat each other a certain way, or to act a certain way in our devotional life, in our prayer life, in our life of giving and work and service, it isn't just so that we will have a creed to affirm that that's how we should do if we were going to do it. It is actually an expectation on his part that we would live our life that way, that we will make those changes in our life to be his disciples, to do things the way that he is saying that we should do them. And he's telling us to do that not just because it just popped into his head that maybe we should do this way for this week and see how that works out, but it's because these are eternal principles that bring us joy in life, eternal joy, eternal happiness, and eternal life. And so that's why he gives us these teachings and principles for us to follow, so that we will follow them, and as he said, build our house on them, and have a strong root in faith that will sustain us in the most difficult times, and that will enable us to be a blessing to the people around us at the same time. And so in this passage here, it doesn't really stand alone. It continues this vein of servant leadership that he began talking about earlier in the passage, that we're the ones that disconnected it in our reading. We read part of what he said last week and the other part this week. But he said it all at the same time. There wasn't a week in between. You recall that some of the disciples were sort of having an argument between themselves about who was the greater, who was the lesser among them. And Jesus said that whoever is the servant, whoever wants to be the greatest, must be the servant of all. And whoever is the servant, that's the point of greatness. That is, and we see that in Jesus himself, don't we, in the way that he lived his life out. Not as one who came to enslave people, but to set them free. Not one who came to go around and just boss everybody around, but to serve us and support us, give us the principles that we need, and then free us to go, make our decisions, make disciples, teach, make decisions, live our lives according to those principles of freedom and love and life. So then he took a child and set that child there and gave that as an example. And he said, "Whoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me." And elevated that child as a part of our vision of what the kingdom of God is all about and what we're about as the family of God, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so then in this passage, as he continues, he gets into a little territory that is uncomfortable. For me, I always find it uncomfortable to talk about offenses. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones. Don't you? I don't know, maybe some people seem like that, you know, sometimes people make they enjoy criticizing other people and everything like that. And so some people really enjoy that, but I don't really enjoy that. I like the love, feel good, and support and encourage better. So that's what I try to do. But yet it's still here in the Bible, and we still have to look at it at least this week for a moment and to think about that. Because I think that God just likes to criticize people, or that Jesus was liking to criticize people, but he was bringing this out in very strong terms and with very strong imagery that has been with us for a long time and so strong that some people make that the whole part of their religion, that because that imagery is so strong. It begins by saying that anybody that offends even the least of these little ones. And that is not to say that anybody that makes them mad, says something they don't like or something like that, anybody that becomes a stumbling block, anybody that gets, that drives them away from Christ, it's like committing an offense, that kind of offending, who breaks the rule of love. Anybody that breaks that law, when we do that, then that is the kind of offense that he's speaking of here. So that if anybody does this and hurts one of these people and causes them to go astray, causes them to be misled in life, then it would be better for them if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were cast into the sea. Well, that's not a very comfortable thing to talk about. It's a very pleasant image. It's a very strong and powerful image. And there's several more like it in here about the fire that is not quenched, the worm that is never goes away, those penalties. And he speaks about this to those who would discourage others, to those who would try to quench the spirit of others who are trying to serve Christ or trying to do what's right, trying to follow these teachings of Jesus. Those who, in this case, it was some of his disciples who said that they had stopped somebody else from casting out demons in the name of Jesus because he wasn't a part of their group. He wasn't part of their denomination, maybe you could say today, or part of their local church, or part of their belief system that they practice, and part of their membership, and so they stopped him. And Jesus responded this way. A lot of times when he gives this imagery, it has to do with Pharisees, hypocrites, and all like that, people that don't like him either. But these were some of his followers, like us, who he was speaking to when he said this. So that gets a little, cuts close to the bone, amen, when he starts talking to his own followers this way and presents this image for us as a challenge to be careful about the way that we present the gospel and that we not discourage others who are trying to do the best that they can to follow him the best that they know how. And that has been done over the years, though, hasn't it? I mean, people do that. It's not like he's addressing a problem that doesn't exist. It is a problem. People do that. They do, in the name of Christ, discourage other people from serving and try to even stop other people who are serving in the name of Christ. And Jesus says, that person that is serving, even if all they do is give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, they won't lose their reward. So it doesn't matter, what their religious affiliation is. What matters is, are they following Christ? That's what he's going to be looking at. Amen? Is that right? And so in this passage, he's very stern with that. I put a little quote in the bulletin about from John Wesley. To confine religion to them that follow us is a narrowness of spirit which we should avoid and abhor. Christ called us to a largeness of heart that sees the people around us as the children of God, as people that Jesus Christ gave his life for at Calvary. Regardless of what categories we might want to put them in, or regardless of what we put them through or they put us through, or what good or bad or all that people have done with their life, Jesus loves every person and has given his life for each and every one of us and them at Calvary. And so then that would probably, he would find that offensive for us not to love somebody that he was willing to give his life for, and for us to even go further to discourage that person or to put them down or to insult them or to cause them to stumble away from following him, then that wouldn't be the kind of leadership that he calls us to. Saint Peter, in one of his letters, talked about that we are not called to lord over one another, but in love to serve one another. So when Jesus talks about these penalties here in this passage, these are very harsh penalties. And they really kind of come together in what Paul wrote to the Romans when he said the wages of sin is death. These penalties provide imagery for us through which God speaks to us that going the wrong way and doing the wrong, teaching people the wrong direction, taking people the wrong way, pushing them away from Him, doing all of these things that are counter to what He is trying to call us into have very severe consequences. You know, a lot of times in our lives we hear people say, well, you better not do this, or they'll take a commitment and they'll say, if I do this, then may something terrible happen to me. It's not then that somebody is going to come out there if you violate your commitment and do this terrible thing to you. It's just that it would be better for you. You would maybe feel better if that bad thing happened than you'll feel if you violate that commitment. The way that we practice our faith, maybe if we do things that are wrong, then these kinds of penalties that are described in the Scripture give us imagery to know that whatever the results and consequences of our actions, that it'll be just as bad, if not worse, than what that image might suggest. Not that somebody is going to come around and make those things happen in that exact way of the imagery. Not that they're not either, but not that they are. It's like it speaks to us and tells us that we don't want to go that way. This isn't the direction we want to go with our lives. We don't want that kind of imagery to be in our future. Instead, we want to turn around and go the other way, where the imagery that is before us is of peace and joy and harmony, of a city without pain, without suffering, without sickness or sin or death. And, you know, there was a person in the Bible that came to Jesus one day, the rich young ruler. Everybody's familiar with that story probably. He was a rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus told him, he had that conversation about, and it may be different for each person, but for that person, he told him what he would need to do and the direction, and gave him some counsel and guidance. And then the Bible said that he walked away sad. He walked away sad. Well, it's such a tragedy that I think besets a lot of people, and may sometimes beset us as the followers of Christ, as it did on these followers on that day. This rich young ruler walked away sad from an opportunity that he had to walk into eternal life and eternal joy. What a tragedy when we walk away sad. It's like leaving a buffet hungry. It's like coming to church on the third Sunday. We have a buffet lunch here and everything. Everybody come. And if you go away hungry, whose fault is that? Nobody said you have to go away hungry, right? That's your fault if you go away hungry from one of those. And it's kind of like that. Is it only more serious because it's your eternal soul. It's your daily life. That today you could have true happiness and joy in this hour, right now, as Christ calls you and presents to you some thoughts in your mind about where He would have you to go, what He would have you to do throughout this week. And if you walk away from that, then that's on you. And it might be better that, you know, somebody smack you around a little bit than for you to walk away from the opportunities that God has for you today. But we're not going to. We're not going to smack you around. We're not going to come after you. But you will be doing it to yourself. Something along that order. You'll be doing to yourself by missing the blessing that God has for you today. In this hour and in this life. So that's what I think that the penalties we want to see here is that the Bible speaks of us that when we place our faith in Christ, then we cross over from death into life. So it's almost like that in some sense we're already under this penalty of not having the joy of salvation until that we pass over and experience it, and then we have that joy. And then we have left that penalty phase, and we're entering into the joy. The salty peace that he calls us to in this passage, where he said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith shall you season it? he wants us to have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Going back to this person that they forbade him from continuing in his ministry there, we need to have the tolerance that Christ expects in this passage for people who have maybe a different belief than ours, or their faith practices are different, or they go to a different church, or they do things differently, they understand things differently. Maybe they might have different ways of believing and practicing their faith. But we need to have that, and we need to encourage that in the world around us. And right now is a good time to do that because there's so little of it, I think. You know, there's a lot of intolerance around us. So anywhere that we can spread a little bit more of that love and acceptance amongst family or friends, sometimes all we could do is pray or to say a word now and then, or at least to be that way ourselves, that we are open and tolerant of different types of people and their different beliefs that they may have. Then we spread that peace, but not by letting go of our own, but by strengthening our own commitment to Christ. And by cooperating with one another, like this person here who was not of their group, he still had a vision, didn't he? He was still trying to do something good. And so maybe the suggestion to the disciples that Christ was giving might have been that they would have helped him do that. Maybe they could have cooperated with him on that point because that's something that they were trying to do too. And so they could have said, well, praise the Lord that you're trying to cast out these demons, and how can we help? How can we support you in that? How can we encourage you in that? How can we partner with you in that project? We've been trying to do that here at Bryansburg, to partner with people around us, other groups, other organizations and churches, because we're the family of God. And it's kind of like in our family, our family, and you do too, that scattered all around the country, and some of them just do things differently, completely different than I do. You know, some of them like it cold and I like it hot. And some of them like it, they like liver and mushrooms and things like that. I don't like any of that. And so, you know, we have, and some of us are more serious than that. You know, we have different political views, different religious views, different all these other different views, but we're still family, amen. We're still family. And so there'll be some things that we just don't do together. And some things that we don't share. But there are other things that we do together because we love each other and we share those things together. Maybe it's a holiday, maybe it's a project, maybe it's something, you know, that we do, that we like to do together and work together and support and encourage each other on. And oftentimes when we're doing it that way, we find out that the people around us share more in common oftentimes than what our differences might be. Or at least some of those things that we share in common might even be more important. Like Christ. Like the work of the church. Like the program and the ministry of the church. And the work of the kingdom of God in our community. And bringing people into the knowledge of Christ and His love. Aren't those things more important than the things that than many of the things that often divide Christians? Particular beliefs or practices that might divide us. So that's our invitation today, that Christ invites us to unite with our hearts with each other, and as we go forth from this place, to find ways to connect with the people around us in ways that can identify things in their lives that we can be a part of, that we can partner with them on, and invite them to partner with us. Maybe it's another individual, somebody in your family, or friend, or a neighbor, co-worker. Or maybe it's an organization, another church, or one of the community organizations that we can work together with, or a business, to find those points that Christ brings us together on, where we can partner with one another and cooperate in the ministry of the gospel for the sake of Jesus and His kingdom. Amen.